starting a series called Insecurity, and the idea is there are the words, insecurity is simply when we are insecure. We'll talk about that in a moment, but there's other the alternative side to that, and that is that when we find our lives in security, when we become secure men and women in Christ. And so over the course of this next month, we'll unravel some thoughts or unpack some thoughts on the topic and look at the Scriptures and say, Lord, help me to not live an insecure life. If you think about the Scriptures so often, the Bible really is a lot simpler than we make it. God looks to us and says, hey, I want you to be the branch. I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we say, oh man, that sounds harsh. But no, it's beautiful because you're the branch. The branch doesn't have to do anything to get its energy. The branch just has to stay connected to the vine. If you're connected to the vine, you're good. It's easy. Jesus comes and he says, hey, I want you to understand that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meaning that when you're connected to me, once again, same as the vine and the branch story, when you're connected to me, things are going to be cool. I got your back. But so oftentimes in life, whether we're a child or a teenage years or in our early 20s or in our late 50s or 80s, along the way in life, that simple message of the gospel, that God's got my back, and if I stay connected to him, I will be nourished in him and full in him and satisfied in him. That simple message takes a beating. Because everywhere around us, we're told to have competing messages. We're told to build our lives on something other than the gospel of Jesus. And so that hurts over time. And so sometimes we need to course correct and just go back to the Scriptures and say, Lord, I find myself being insecure about some areas. And why and how? And what have I bought into that's not of you? And so in this series, that's what we hope to do. You know how God identifies himself? I am. Remember the story when Moses is coming along and he's supposed to go and lead his people and he's like, I can't, what do I tell when you get there? I am. Tell him I am sent you. We ask children often. We say, you know, who do you want to be when you grow up? And you know what the responses are? The traditional, you know. Well, I want to be a firefighter. I want to be police officer, lawyer. I want to be an athlete. I want to do these different things. And you know, and we celebrate and we look at children and we go, you know what? Good for you. Good for you that you want to do that. You know, good way to go. You could do that. You could do anything you want. And what we've done is that we didn't realize it, but we've had them answer a question that we didn't ask. Who do you want to be when you grow up? I want to fight fires. I want to police. I want to have a desk job. I want to have money. No. Who do you want to be? Well, I want to have a house. And I want to have a nice car, and I want a person to love me. They call that a mate, right? I'm supposed to get married at someday, so I want that too. But who do you want to be? You see, I think our Father knew what he was talking about when he said, when you refer to me as I am. You see, I am has a picture of being. Not of doing, but of being. What we should be looking at young people and teenagers and people in their 20s, what we should be doing is saying, focus on who you are to be, not on what you are to do. Because if you focus on doing and not being, there will always be somebody telling you, you are not doing enough. What does the Scripture say? Be still and know that I am God. But what we teach people is that, no, if you're in a bad pinch, if you're in a tough spot, you've got to do more. You've got to go. You've got to become. You've got to push your assertiveness and you've got to make your way. And we destabilize what God meant to be stable. Just us and God. And we change our lives. And when we change our lives from being to doing, then what happens is that we move from spirit to flesh. And we focus people's lives on the wrong thing. You are a soul that happens to have a body right now. You are not first a body who happens to have a soul. And that soul inside needs to learn to simply be. The flesh in you wants to do. The soul wants to be. The soul wants to be loved. The soul wants to be nourished in the Lord, be connected with the Lord. The soul has this yearning to say, I'm made for more than this. And those that are in touch with their souls, they yearn to be more connected to the spiritual side of life. Those that have been groomed in the flesh, they long constantly to prove themselves physically. And whether it's through athletics or through an engineering mind or through any biology, our doing wants to just prove ourselves through that side. But in the meantime, we have this soul that's going to return home. And we're spending our lives confusing that soul and draining that soul of all that is important. And as a result, we become insecure. Write this down. It's very simple, but it's important that we all remember this. Who you are is not what you do. Who you are is not what you do. And you might even make it personal for yourself. You might even say, you know, who I am is not what I do. And many of us, that just hits you sideways, and you don't even know where to place that thought. Because you've spent your entire life trying to do to prove who you are. Who I am is not who I do. Those are separate. Who I am is do I have a good character? Who I am I trustworthy? Who I am I dependable? Who I am I loyal? Who I am I at peace with myself? Who I am I connected with my Savior? These things have nothing to do with what I do. Now, you might be able to notice who I am by what I do, but the by what I do is just a revelation of who I am. But it's no wonder we find ourselves many times so insecure, because we're not focused on being the I am. We're focused on being the I do. And that same kid that was told his whole life, oh yeah, you'll grow up and you'll be a doctor. And that same kid, well, maybe they don't become a doctor. Maybe they become an attorney. Maybe they become a factory worker. Maybe they become a business owner. But they're not that. And then they just said, gee, am I a failure now? Did I fail? And then boom, there's this label, failure, that starts to haunt them. And then there's the person that buys into the idea that they need a mate to make them happy. And so they build their entire lives, and their family jumps around and makes a big deal about it. Oh yeah, when you get married, and they make this big deal about this, and society doesn't. And so as a result, what we're telling people is that you are not full unless you are connected to someone else. And so what we're telling people is you should be insecure. You don't make the money that you're supposed to make. You're not connected to other people like you're supposed to be. I mean, look at your brother. Look, you know, your sister should be more like her. And what happens is over time, we get extremely insecure in who we are. And then insecurity creeps in. And when insecurity creeps in, what happens is we start to manifest it. We start to show it off. And we start to do things that hurt others. You should write this truth down. God is more interested in who I am becoming than what I am doing. God is more interested in who I am becoming than what I am doing. When your idea is based on performance, you're ceding your spiritual soul to the feelings of your flesh. Insecurity begins when we attempt to gain confidence in our flesh. Insecurity begins when we try to obtain confidence through our flesh. You see, you're supposed to be secure in the Lord. You're supposed to be secure in that you're the son or a daughter of a king. You are a prince or a princess. You're supposed to be secure in understanding that fact. But if you believe that you have to perform in order for people to like you, and then your value is determined based on how many people like you, and oh my gosh, we live in an age where you can tell by the day how many followers you have. And we've adorned ourselves as miniature kingdoms. And how many followers does your kingdom have? Well, 383. Well, I've got 1,000 followers. And what we've done is we've created this idea that who we are as people is dependent on the validity of others. It's dependent on the doing of things. It's dependent on how successful we are with money. And so what we've done is we've created this false veneer of a life. In the meantime, we have a soul that's just saying, feed me soul food. And I don't mean, you know, chicken and dumplings and grits, but soul food, you know. Feed me the manna from the Lord. But we can't do that because we're too busy doing, not spending enough time being. Recently, I watched the movie Black Panther. It's still out as I'm preaching this sermon. And saw a sign downstairs. We meet in a theater if you're watching online. But I saw a sign downstairs that said, hey, Black Panther sold out until, like, I don't know, Halloween. And you're going to have to sit up front. But one of the actresses that steals the stage in Black Panther is Miss Wright. Letitia Wright. As Black Panther's younger sister, Shuri, she steals the show. But one thing you don't know about Miss Wright is that she recently became a Christian. And she gives this interview, and she says this: I needed to take a break from acting because I really idolized it. So I came off from it, and I went on a journey to discover my relationship with God, and I became a Christian. It really just gave me so much love and light within myself. Listen to this. I felt secure. Like I didn't need validation from anyone else or getting a part. My happiness was not dependent on that. It was dependent on my relationship with God. This is a young woman that is one of the stars of a top five ever blockbuster and climbing. But before she got to that place, she got to a place to where she realized she was trying to validate her life based on her acting. And so she stepped away and she met Jesus. And she found her validation in who she was as a daughter of Jesus. And then the doing was a blessing on top. I want to read Romans chapter 5. We cannot satisfy our soul by feeding our flesh. If you're jotting notes, write that down. We cannot satisfy our soul by feeding our flesh. Romans 7 tells us that we have a war within us. We have a flesh versus spirit war that's constantly pulling us. And many of us, we constantly feed the flesh. We feed the flesh. We feed the flesh. And we don't do hardly anything about feeding the soul. And so the soul dries up, and then we live out of the soul. And so our dried up soul now begins to act, and we begin to do things that we don't normally say we would want to do. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Everybody say, by faith. You're not justified by what you do. You're not justified by how much money you make. You're not justified by how smart you are. You are justified by faith. You have to decide if you're going to believe that with your life or not. Am I going to really believe that that's where my justification comes from? Or do I believe that I have to be the winner? I have to be on top. I have to run the organization. What do I believe about myself to be valued? Your value does not come from yourself, but I'm preaching. I'm supposed to be reading. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access to the faith into this grace in which we stand. Oh, that's so good. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to jump down, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. If you're jotting notes, write this down. We are justified not of ourselves, our flesh, but by our faith. Not of our flesh, but by our faith. If you want to have security, if you want to get rid of the insecurities that you have, I can promise you, the insecurities that are coming up, I have a blemish on my face. I don't like my outfit. I'm gaining weight. I have not hit the sales goals at my company. I make less money than I used to. I thought I'd be retired by now. I thought I would have my degree by now. Boom, ba boom, ba boom, boom. Whatever that is, I promise you, it's coming from a place of you finding your justification through the flesh. You're trying to see the outward signs that you're okay. And the God of the universe says, no, 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 you don't understand. Here's the simple theology. You're all not okay. Tell your neighbor, you're not okay. Like, don't be offended. Tell the one that you didn't like at first. Tell the other one. Say, hey, you're not okay either. You don't get off. You're not okay. Listen, the reason we have to embrace this is it's just basic theology. Like, none of us are okay on our own. And so then we have to say, okay, well, then how do I become okay? How do I become okay? Is it okay? Okay. How about I become okay? You become okay when you have your faith in Jesus, something, someone outside of yourself to validate you, but that's not going to come from the flesh. What we do instead of running to Jesus and saying, Lord, today I don't feel okay. Today I feel like I have to prove myself. Today I feel unworthy. Today I feel terrible. Today I feel... And so instead of doing that work, what we do is we try to do other work and we try to get validation through people and through jobs and through money and through all of that. You can put it under one big category called the flesh. And your soul is dying because your soul needs the Spirit to be validated. The Spirit of God needs to validate your soul. And in the meantime, you're not receiving that because you put off these things in order to chase after the flesh. And when you chase after the flesh, it always comes up wanting. And you still come back and you still say, I'm not okay. So the Scripture says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Maybe a little exercise for yourself is just to write down on a blank piece of paper, I am justified by, and then write all of your insecurities with a question mark. Am I justified if the pimples go away? Am I justified if I lose 10 more pounds? Am I justified if my money goes up? Like what makes me right before God? What makes you right before God is Jesus. You're justified by faith. But you have to invest in your faith and not in your flesh. I looked up on psychology today, and there was an article that talked about a few pointers to spot insecurity. The insecure person tries to make you feel insecure yourself. How do I spot an insecure person? Well, they try to make you feel insecure. So when you start to question your own self-worth, is it typically around a specific person or maybe a type of person? Is that individual always broadcasting his or her strengths? If you don't feel insecure in general, but then when you get around a few people, it's likely that maybe they're projecting insecurities onto you. The second one, the insecure person needs to showcase his or her accomplishments. I told my son he's got a challenge with this issue because things just don't go the way my son's life goes. Like, my son played football and he won the championship in football. And then he signs up for baseball. And for a couple of consecutive years, his team wins the championship in baseball. And then every year except one that we've played basketball, including, by the way, yesterday, his basketball team wins the championship in basketball. We've gone to concerts. We were friends with a band once, and he gets called up onto stage as a toddler at a concert. Then we go to a big concert, 10,000-seat arena, and one of the security guards walks by, notices that I'm there. He's like, hey, can I take your son up on stage? And this was, I think, with Toby Mack or somebody. Matthew West. And he goes up on stage. And then we're at a different arena a few years later. And out of 10,000 people, they pick 6 or 8 kids. And guess who goes up on stage? And so I'm having to teach my son, this is not how life works. Like, this is not normal. No one got this in for you. Like, you don't win championships. That's just not how it works. And so what happens is that he's kind of numb to the idea. So we give out trophies, and a couple of our kids have won a lot, and they're like, take the picture. And then they put the trophy down, and they go back to their pizza, and they don't, you know what I mean? They don't care. And how great would that be if we could do that? How great could that be if we could just be adults that were just like, awesome. Now I, on the other hand, I won a cornhole tournament and I had a banner on my Facebook for like a month. I won it by myself. It was a two-person tournament. Anyhow, so here's the deal. Here's the deal though. Honestly, like insecurities, do you find yourself around people that always have to tell you how good they are? If they have to do that every time you're around them, you're like, yeah, I know you're awesome. Like, that they're insecure. The insecure person drops the humble brag far too often. The humble brag is usually disguised as a self-derogatory statement. You've all seen these on Facebook. When an acquaintance complains about all the travel that they have to do. I'm on another plane again. Hashtag traveling's not beautiful. Like, and they have a picture of like an island. It's like, why? It's because you just don't want to tell people you're really happy and blessed to be where you are. I've learned in my life that the people who really have it don't flaunt it. And the people that really flaunt it don't have it. And so at this stage in my life, I'm genuinely not impressed when people bring it out. What I'm super impressed by is when I figure out stuff. I'm like, oh, you do that? I met Ray Lick the first time we met. I had a meeting, and what I do is I stalk you. If I'm going to have a meeting with you, I look you up on the internet. And so before I ever met Mr. Ray, I looked him up on the internet. And Mr. Ray had never told me anything about himself. But then after a while, I came to the meeting, and we talked a little bit, and I said, Mr. Ray, how many patents do you own? And he's like, well. And I'm like, what do you mean, well? Like, patents. And so it was impressive to me that a person didn't try to come out and tell me, well, do you know how smart I am? I have 38 patents, like, or whatever. I don't know what the number is. But the point is, like, you don't need that. That's insecurity bleeding over in your life if you have to go around telling people how successful you are. Miss Judy's up there asking Ray where those royalties are from the patents. Finishing verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith. There's that word again. By faith into this grace in which we stand. Into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, insecurity makes you feel that your stability depends on yourself. We must have faith to embrace God's grace. We must have faith to embrace God's grace. Look at what that verse says. That verse says that, you know what? By faith, we are, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So many people do not feel like they're standing on solid ground in life. So many people feel like it's just one more paycheck. It's just one more argument. It's just one more blow up at my job. It's just one, and I'm on this land of insecurity because I'm always walking around not really sure where I can step and what's going to be solid when I get there. But the scriptures tell us to live a completely different way. The scriptures tell our souls to say, you know what? It is on the grace of God that you stand. And what that means is that you're not standing on that job because that job may be there, that job may not be there. You're not standing on that relationship, that man or woman you're dating. You're not standing on that. Too many young people make the mistake of beginning to build their lives on other people. They're not meant to be your God. Don't build your life on other people. And so we don't stand on the grace of God. We stand on, do I have a good income right now? Do I have a nice house? Do I have a good car? Do I have a good job? And so what we end up doing is just standing on things. And then when they break beneath us, we cry out to God and say, where were you? He's like, I'm over here on the island called grace. And that doesn't move. The scriptures say it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus that gives you access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Psalm 46 says it this way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and our strength. It is His grace that we're after. God's grace. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You see, this message, it moves from just saying, hey, you know what? You need to fill your soul and be nurtured in your soul. And by the way, don't brag and boast about other things, but just brag and boast in your walk with Jesus. Just stay in Jesus. Just stand in the grace of God. Have faith in Jesus. And then it says, hey, you know what? Even when things hurt, how do I get rid of my insecurities when things really are not good right now? Like, Pastor, it's a great sermon. It's really tickling my ears. But you know what? Sometimes life stinks. I got news for you. Life stinks a lot of times. A lot. And I've learned that the people that rejoice in God, the ones that I look up to in my life, they go through hardship and suffering and they come out just as classy as when they went in. Because they go in and they say, Lord, I'm going to stand with you. And then you watch the cancer hit. And you're watching them and they're still standing with the Lord. And they're like, hey, if it happens, it happens. Right now, you can go Google this week. Jim Kelly, the football player from the Bills, found out that his cancer came back. You go watch that family. The Kelly family has been incredible. When he battled cancer the first time, they came out on the other side. Everybody wanted the book to be about, oh my gosh, you beat cancer. He's like, no. I want it to be about my faith. I stayed strong in Jesus, and the cancer could take this body or not take this body, but I remained strong in Jesus. Too many of us, we think, oh no, my faith's good just as long as I'm not suffering. And we've built up this big bubble wrap life where all we're trying to do is avoid challenge and avoid pain and avoid having to work and avoid having to sweat and avoid, and we're trying to avoid all these uncomfortable things, but most of your life is uncomfortable. This, newsflash, this isn't heaven. There's a prayer that Jesus told us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does that mean? Jesus told you to pray this every day. What does it mean? It means He's telling you, hey, pray about the fact that where you live right now, it's not heaven. Pray that it becomes and looks more like heaven. Live and make it more like heaven, but it's not heaven. So instead of getting disgruntled, instead of getting angry at God because, oh, it's unstable here. Yeah, it's unstable there. Trust in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Stand in His grace. Everything else is going to fall. But you want to know why you're insecure? Because you're building your life on things that are going to fall. You know what will never fail you? The grace of Jesus. God's grace will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will never let you down. And you've got to decide, am I going to build my entire being on the grace and the mercy and the love of my God? Or am I going to build my entire being on whatever boyfriend comes along? Or whatever job somebody offers me? Or whatever the stock market is doing? What am I going to build my life on? And there's a cry from heaven to you to say, if you're insecure, find your security in me. Find your security in the throne of Jesus. Find your security in the love of God. Find your security in that you didn't do anything good to earn His love anyway. So what makes you think when you stumble you're going to lose His love? It was never about you to begin with. Security is not about you. Security is about who Jesus is in your life. Many of us find ourselves insecure because we're placing too much weight on things that don't matter. Is it cool to get a good house? Sure. Is it cool to live with excellence? I fully believe Christians, my mentor, Dr. Falwell, used to say all the time, if it's Christian, it should be better. And I fully believe it. What kind of testimony is it to the world if we do things halfway? If it's Christian, it should be better. People wonder why I have a penchant for excellence. It's like, well, it's Christian, it should be better. It was drilled into my head. But look what the Scripture says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Can you say that with me? We rejoice in our sufferings. No, none of you believe it, do you? I don't want to believe that. We do. The Scripture tells us we rejoice in our sufferings. Say it again. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's what we're commanded to. Knowing that, this is what we know and why we can rejoice. Knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character. I think there's going to be a graphic. Let's see it. Boom. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So you don't want to have any shame in your life? If you don't want to have any shame in your life, then here's the deal. Be okay with suffering. Because if you're not suffering, you're already good, right? Like you're feeling good. But if you do have a down day, if you do have things that you're going through that are difficult, then you know what? Understand that suffering produces godly endurance. And what does that mean? It's not endurance like a run. I'm going to be running next week, and it was a bad decision. I sprained my ankle, but I'm still going to do it. But and now I'm thinking about suffering. Suffering produces endurance because it's the endurance to say, Lord, I trust you. Oh, yeah? Hurt a little bit. Okay. Lord, I trust you. Oh, yeah? Breathing's getting heavy. But Lord, I still trust you. Yeah, but your knees are shaking, aren't they? Yes, Lord, but I still trust you. And over and over and over again, the suffering that you're under, if you continue, it becomes endurance with your faith. And that endurance produces character because after a while, what happens is your very character changes. No longer are you a baby that has to have everything hand-fed to you. You can go a little while of going through some hardship. You can become a person. Here's what's supposed to happen in your life, church. If you're young, you're supposed to kind of learn. My daughter asks me questions all the time. She's supposed to learn. She's not supposed to know what that is. She came out of we're staying at a hotel right now because of the electric being out. And she came out of the shower and she was like, Mom, that shampoo burns. And my wife was like, my son said, no, it's really good shampoo. And it had the tea tree, is that what it is? It had the tea tree oil. And so my daughter, she's 7 and she's like, ah! My hair's burning. And then it's like, no, it's just the tea, it's working. So you're supposed to learn. There's this season of learning. But you know what's supposed to happen in your faith? It's supposed to go from, oh, my head's burning. And someone tells you that's not really that big of a deal. And you go, oh, it's not? No. You're a long way away from suffering. Relax. Oh, okay. And then you go a little while in life, and before long, you go through real suffering. And when you get on the other side of real suffering, everything you thought was a problem, not a problem. And what's supposed to happen is the men and women of God in this room that have walked with Jesus the longest, we're supposed to be able to depend on them and say, can you give me some perspective? Can you help me see? Because why? They've developed character. They've developed the character. They've walked with God enough that their character is formed in Christ. And that character, when it's fully developed, has hope. Because you know I've been through a lot. I've been through the ringer. I'm on the other side. And now I hope for a Savior. It's beautiful when you meet people in their fourth quarter of life and they're joyful about hope. This week, the world buried Billy Graham. I was at a conference last year with a couple of hundred people and for the Refresh Conference. And the speakers table, we were at the Cove, and Billy Graham's organization has a deal called the Cove. And we were there, and his grandson, William Graham, he sat down at our table. And so we had lunch, and it was great. And I'm just sitting there, because I'm the dumbest person at the table. And I'm just listening and talking. And to hear William Graham, he said, "We don't know why Daddy's or Granddaddy's not in heaven yet." He said, "The whole family's waiting." This was a year ago. They said, "The whole family's waiting any day. But we don't know. But when the Lord's ready, the Lord will take him. And we'll be okay with that." You see, suffering produces the character. Character produces endurance. Endurance develops character. Character develops hope. And if you have that kind of hope to where you could even go through suffering and win, then you have nothing to be ashamed of in this life. You lose your job, should you be ashamed? No. Long as you're standing on the faith and the promises of God, the money's not coming in like you thought it would be, should you be ashamed? No. As long as you're about who you are and not what you do. Are you still a godly man, godly woman? Do you still lift up the name of Jesus? Do you still encourage people and point people to the Lord? You have nothing to be ashamed of. You know when our discouragements and our sufferings produce shame? It's when we're feeding the flesh more than we're feeding our soul. Because remember, the flesh is going to fail. And if you've built your entire life on something that's bound to fail anyway, there will be shame that comes. But if you build your entire life on the grace of God in which you stand, then all this stuff can fade like it's supposed to. And it won't rattle you. And I promise, when you think back and say, "Where was I rattled recently? Where was I insecure recently?" I promise it's in the flesh. I assure you it's in the flesh. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the one that told Moses, "I am sent you," is the same one that tells you, "I am." And when you go through your next challenge, instead of being insecure, instead of boasting about yourself, instead of bragging, instead of when you're going through suffering, giving up so quickly and running to the flesh, instead of all of that, how about you just say, "You know what? I am has sent me. And I trust him. And I can be secure, if in nothing else, if I lose everything around me, I will be secure in him. I am in security."